Bless him. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 357, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. When Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy, by grace and wondrous love restored. 1, 2, and 3 of 357.
Scripture reading for this afternoon is from the Gospel according to John, thereof chapter 20, the first 18 verses. But let us for next read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we try to draw nigh unto thee in all of thy greatness and of thy majesty, to adore all of thy works and of thy wisdom that thou didst display in a special way upon that day of the resurrection of thy dear Son from the dead. Oh, how many weeks together have we not considered all of thy suffering, thy passion here below for the sake of thy church, and how that everything has gone into that way of death, even for him that was so immaculate, and that there was nothing that could be brought against him but false witness. And in this day, oh, then we may commemorate that great victory when thou didst burst forth from the grave. Oh, when death had to flee away, and when all hell was brought to confusion, and when there was no guards to be seen anymore, or when Satan and all his host had to hide themselves, O Lord, thou didst show thyself as the victor over death, hell, and the grave. And what that means for thy church cannot be spoken with the mouth of a human being. And we are called to declare it unto them in this day. O Lord, we beseech thee that thou may look upon us in thy mercy. O thou givest and thou ordainest that we do commemorate it Sabbath after Sabbath day, and that we do gather on the first day of the week, and that we do say the Lord is risen indeed. And yet, Lord, all thou knowest how many that there are that cannot see through their own tears. Oh, when they may look upon this, oh, then there is so much sorrow in their heart. Oh, one word from thee is able to take it all away. Oh, that they might say, Rabboni, Master. Oh, that they might see thee, Lord, that they might recognize thee, who that thou art, in all their hopes and in all their expectations. Oh, that thou dost not make them ashamed through all the trial that thou bringest them through. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee, for the sake of thy great name, for the sake of thy mourning and despondent church that walketh in darkness and that hath no light. Oh, that thou may visit them in this thy holy day. Art not thou the same yesterday, today, and forever? Oh, wilt thou not be so magnified and glorified? And when thy mourning church might see thee for a moment, oh, when they might hear their name spoken from thy most precious lips, oh, could it be in this afternoon hour that they might hear one word from heaven, one word in favor, a token of thy condescending love, and what thou hast for them, and what thou doest for their own case. Oh, that thou might clear it up, Lord, for thy own people, who are in such a mysterious way so often, and who do not know, it seems, more and more their right hand from their left. Oh, could it please thee, Lord, who art that great prophet, priest and king, to come and to show thyself and to speak and to lead into all thy precious truth. Oh, that thou might show more and more how wretched and how miserable that we are. Oh, that thou would lead into the blessed mysteries of free and sovereign grace, and in all that thou hast accomplished on the behalf of thy church, what thou doest now before thy Father, oh, that they may be given to see a little through that veil. Oh, could it please thee to rend it before the eyes of thy church in this afternoon, that they might look a little upon that exalted mediator, that Savior, whom the Father has risen from the dead in such a blessed testimony, and that thou art so well pleased in him, and that all justice has been satisfied. Oh, to receive thy church into the blessed favor of God. Oh, to bring them into thy blessed bosom and to give them to know what that secret place is. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee that thou may lead us all together. Thou knowest how carnal that we are. Oh, we are those who do have the world in our heart as we live in the world here below. And then it is all world, world, world. But Lord, thou knowest all the need that is of our souls. Oh, we need to be born again. We need to have eyes to see. And that these things may become precious also. May it be for the first time in this day. Oh, that our eyes may go open and that we might see the blessedness of that church that travaileth, that is in mourning. Oh, that there may be young people today, that their eyes may be opened and to see that all this world is not able to give the least of that joy, that people might know, that crying people, that mourning people, oh Lord, that go over this world with a burden that they cannot bear, who do have to miss thee because they leave thee. Oh, that thou may give a holy jealousy. Oh, did not thy servant write, Lord, draw me, we will run after thee, that the whole church will come along. Oh, that there might be a holy jealousy this day. Work it, Lord, in the hearts of young and old. Give it in the hearts of our children. Ah, that they might see the blessedness of the true people of the Lord. And that they might, with all their heart, by thy Spirit this day, make that blessed choice. Oh, that they may be given with a Ruth of old to say, thy people, my people, thy God, my God. Lord, it all must come from thee, and it can come, and it does come from thee, because thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the world that is not done yet, because thy church is not all gathered yet. Oh, that we yet might also be among them, and that thou wouldest not leave one of us behind. Care for us then all together. Make it a special day, Lord, under thy wings, under thy favor, with a little token of thy favor and blessing to those who are so unworthy of it. And when we always want to go first, O Lord, could it be that thou wouldst bring us in the rear and that thou wouldst yet bring us along as one who is so undeserving to be included at all? Oh, take us, Lord, by heart and by hand. Remember all thy servants. Oh, give strength, give ability. Remember thy servant who is sick. Lord, help him, strengthen him, encourage him, visit him, bless the means to him that will be begun this week if all is well, and give what is necessary to go through this difficult way, and bless thou all those labors. Increase the number of thy truly sent servants. Gladden us, Lord, by thy deeds in the weeks that are before us, because thou knowest all the greatness of the need, the whiteness of the harvest, the fewness of the laborers. Wilt thou send men who are truly wrought upon and who are instructed in the mysteries of faith, and that they might bring them forth in the midst of the flock. Oh, that thou may look upon our theological student with his teachers, be on his right and on his left, and wilt thou give him instruction more and more, that he might be able to bring forth in thy time new things and old out of thy holy law. And Lord, uphold all that thou dost send over the length and the breadth of this whole world, also upon the mission fields. Wilt thou care for them that are far from family and friends, And wilt thou give in all the discouragements, perhaps, and loneliness, and what is necessary from above to continue faithfully their labors, and oh, that eternity might tell that it also has fruit upon it. Look upon our nation, the elections that are taking place. O Lord, be thou in the midst of us also as a nation and as a people. We have departed far from thee. O give to us true remorse. Give to us a true humbling. Give us a true godly sorrow, that we might turn ourselves again. Give us leaders who may so lead us back unto God and to his testimonies. And give us judges in our land that may judge according to the great holy law of God, and that thou mayest show us thy favor. Remember all that are in the prisons, those who are there being accused falsely. Lord, help them through all that they must go through, and that thou might show them also something of that release that thou givest unto thy church, and that thou may give repentance unto the guilty, and also open, could it please thee, what thou hast done in thy dear Son for the chiefest of the sinners, and that so all together, whether in prison or no, all of us, all together, cast under one cloth, there is one word for us, and that is sinner, and that is guilty, that is condemnable. O Lord, wilt thou bring us in that place, and wilt thou forgive us? O wash us, O cleanse us, O change us, O make us a new creature, that we might live different, and that we might live according to thy holy law and commandments, and that we may be made through thy dear Son fit to come and to live with thee forever and forever. Oh, to cast the crown forever before thy throne, and that thy dear Son, who has so suffered and who has so received the victory over death, hell, and the grave, may be so magnified and glorified forever and forever by us and by our dear children. Look upon us this hour, Lord, and give us a favor together in the hearing, in the preaching, in the singing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 29, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high. Do thou my soul defend. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 29. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also partakers of the consolations." Why is that? Because the consolations of the church are received through their sufferings. So the Lord Jesus has said, "He that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And the Apostle Paul, if we suffer with him, then we know that we shall also reign with him. That is, all of these do testify of the manner, of the way that the salvation of the true church of God is received. That is, that it is received through sufferings. There is no other way. Because of sin. We read that the Lord Jesus himself was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why? Because the salvation of the church can be bought in no other way than through suffering. And we read that the Spirit of the Lord does convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why? Because there is no other way for the salvation of the church to be wrought in the heart of God's people. Before that the Lord Jesus suffered, we read that he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." You ever say why? Asaph said why. Why does the whole world rejoice? And why do God's children weep and lament? And the disciples experienced this truth in a very, very painful way. When the entire truth of God was tried within their hearts. We have just heard about Mary, and then we see her stooping. She is weeping, and she is looking into this sepulcher. And Satan, their congregation, is standing on her own right hand. It is her own case. It is her own case before God. Seven devils have been cast out of that woman. Who can imagine what the life of that woman was? And he who had now cast them out, he is no more. And then that woman, she has to be saying, and that my last state is going now to be worse than my first. There is only one that can help a man who is in such a place. And who is that? That is God. That is based only on his own soul good pleasure, in the application of the shed blood of his dear and only begotten Son, to deliver him from going down into that pit, because he himself has found that ransom, and that is now the deliverance that the Lord is giving unto his travailing church that we wish to consider in this afternoon hour out of our text once again, John 16, verse 21. John 16, verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world, which we have called a travailing church. And we considered in the first place her sorrow in travail. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. Her sorrow in travail. This afternoon, we wish to consider our second thought, that is her joy through travail. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Thus the church's joy through travail. First, the source of that joy. We read, for joy that a man is born into the world. Second, the stability of that joy, because once again that man is born into the world. Thus, the church's joy through travail, first the source, and second the stability of that joy. Thus, the source of that joy in this likeness that the Lord Jesus sets before us. Then he speaks about that most blessed moment of the breaking forth of children. That is, congregation, a monumental moment. It is monumental for mother, and it is monumental for child. Why? Because that is now the point where things are hanging between life and death. Everything is hanging, as it were, upon this moment. But the experience that the Lord Jesus is here referring to is not simply one of hanging in an even balance. No, it is not an even balance at all, because all of the evidences are already pointing to death. We know the application, and that Christ is speaking about his disciples when he will be lying in the grave. Thus, there is here not an even balance. Thus, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the deliverance here of this child, he is showing a very great contrast. That is, between the expectation of death and then, suddenly, the evidences of life. And that is now consistent with the justification of a sinner before God. There is no neutrality of a sinner before God, because it is a sinner, because he is a condemnable sinner, because there is a sentence that must come against him. Thus, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, ye now therefore have sorrow. That was not neutral. That was far from neutral. But he says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. What greater contrast is there between life and death? What greater contrast is there between eternal life and eternal death? What greater contrast is there between the joys of eternal life and the sorrows of eternal death? And thus, what greater contrast can there be between the expectation in the heart of a man of the sorrows of eternal death and the joys of eternal life? Thus, when these things are experienced, we see them right next to each other. And then it is experienced by a person as being drawn out, as being lifted out of hell into heaven. That is now the great contrast that we see in the experience of the disciples, and especially we can see that in Mary, even on the resurrection day. Thus, the source of that joy, what do we read? For joy that a man is born into the world. That is not that we say it must be a boy instead of a girl. No, the word is neutral. That is, for joy that a child is born into the world. A human being is born into the world. A son or a daughter is born into the world. What is that now for that mother? It is, congregation, the fulfillment of all the hopes and all the joys that have been living in her heart for all those months that have gone before. It is the fulfillment of this. Thus, it is for her greatly tried. But in the end, everything which she had hoped is true. Is that your fear? That everything that you hope will turn out not to be true? Thus, we read here of those hopes that are tried. We read here of those hopes that are tested. How hard are they tried and tested? They are tried even unto the point we have heard of death. And now they are fulfilled. And thus, if they are fulfilled, what do we have? We have the proof that those hopes were genuine, that those hopes were true. Thus far, congregation, we have the likeness. And now the Lord Jesus explains for us also this likeness. What does he say? He says, ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But, he says, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Thus, the Lord now reveals the source of the joy, not just of that travailing woman, but the joy of the disciples. The Lord Jesus makes application of the likeness that he sets before his disciples, that he sets before his church, declaring it unto them as the church of all ages, even unto the end of the world. And what is that? I will see you again. There was nothing so distressing to those disciples. And then when the Lord Jesus said to them, yet a little while, and ye shall not see me. What is that for that church?
when they cannot see him. And then congregation, and then it is all distress. Do you know what that is in your life? If you have never seen him, then we do not know what it means to miss him. But if we have seen him, and then to say a little while, and you are not going to see me. And that is now throwing that church into their greatest turmoil. Because when they cannot see him, then all they can see is themselves. And all they can see is their own sin. And now the Lord Jesus says this for the sake of his church. For when? Well, he says, you are going to come into trouble. And the Lord Jesus comforts his church in their trouble. But it did not help so much. Because they did not understand it. Because they did not listen to it. And because they really had in their hearts a hope that it was going to go in a different way, even though the Lord Jesus says that it is going to go into the deep. All they had not accepted that in their heart. They did not actually believe him. And because they did not believe him, they did not receive his words. And they did not expect it. And when they came into their trouble, then his words were then of little value to them. But the Lord Jesus had said to them, I will see you again. That means that I will come to you. I will once again appear unto you. I will look you up. I will find you, and I will speak to you, and I will commune with you. There is no uncertainty in that. The Lord says, I will see you again. He does not say, if you do this, or if you do that. He does not place a condition on this promise. No. It is unconditional. The unconditional promises, congregation, in the Word of God belong unto a certain people. They do not belong to everyone. No, this promise is spoken to a travailing church. Thus, that people must recognize themselves in that travailing church in order to receive that word unto themselves, their pains. They have come upon them, and they will increase, and they will come even unto the fears of death. A little while, he says, that time he promises them is going to be short. Your sorrow and your weeping is going to endure just for a night. And joy and the rejoicing is going to come even at that morning light. And now that joy that is going to have a peculiar character, that joy is going to be such a joy that it is going to swallow up all their former sorrows, so that we read that they will not remember the anguish because of the greatness of that joy. That means the anguish is no more going to come into their mind. They will not remember it. That is now going to be the peculiar characteristic of this great joy. And that joy will be because a man is born into the world. What does that mean? Did that man exist before? You say, well, that child is in the womb. So it existed, and it is in the womb of God's children too. It is conceived there. But that is now a place out of which that child is going to be born. So it is going to change. The place where he is going to change. Not who that child is, but he is going to be born into the world. So he's going to come and be in a different state. He is going to come and be in a different condition than he was before. Thus, when the Lord Jesus arose on the day of his resurrection, he arose in a different state than the disciples had ever seen him before. Thus, before he was in the state of his humiliation. And then he rose again, and he this was now the first step of his exaltation. Thus, they had never seen him before in his exaltation. And the joys that this state of his exaltation brought were joys that the disciples had never imagined, that had never come into their mind, how that they would see things after his resurrection so different, that same man they would see so different as before that he died. Those joys are going to be greater. Those joys are going to be higher than every joy that they have ever experienced before. And they are now going to live with him in that completely new and different life, a life that is filled with this joy. It is going to be a new rejoicing. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Thus, that is not something that happens very slowly. No, but that is a point. That is something that happens just in one moment. And in that one particular moment, all of that anguish and all of that pain is completely gone. Thus, when a woman is delivered of a child, then she and he is set at liberty. That is happening at one moment. And that is, congregation, now the same thing that is happening when a person is acquitted by a judge. Can you imagine standing there in a court, there that you are accused of your sin? And when that judge is speaking, what is happening? Well, in one moment, a person is receiving his liberty, his freedom. His freedom from what? Not from the law. Does the law have anything to do with him still anymore? You say everything. But it is from the curse. That curse of the law, once that judge is speaking, then that law that is going from against him to for him. Thus, there is nothing neutral about this. That law is against us or it is for us. And thus, that moment that judge is speaking is such a monumentous moment. Justification is a judicial act. It is a legal act. It is the speaking of the judge. And what is that judge doing in justification? Then there is a change in the relationship that a person has to the law. A change in his relation. So on the one side, the law is condemning him. The law is thrusting him into the prison, is condemning him to punishment. And on the other side, that law is protecting him. It is anyone who comes against him is now being held back, so that this person is now protected actually from that law. So we see that there is no neutrality in it. Now the resurrection of Christ, that has congregation to do with the law. Everything to do with the law. Why? Because in that resurrection is the evidence that the payment of the debt of the church has been completed. We read Isaiah says that he had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thus God has laid that, imputed that unto his own dear son. And in an official way, he has brought him before Pilate, so necessary, as the instrument and the representative of himself in the judgment, to condemn him to death. So that in that moment, all the sin of that church is laid by God the Father on the Son. And now, what we read, God himself raised him from the dead. How is that possible? That is impossible, because we read in God's word, the wages of sin is death. It is impossible if there is still a single sin, a single iniquity that is still attributed by the judge, by God the Father, unto Christ. Because that single sin does still condemn that Son of God unto death. Therefore, Paul says that he was raised again for our justification. Thus, the judge has spoken. That was on the day of the resurrection. You say, he is in heaven. How do we know? Well, when you will see, only look from the outside, and you will see coming out of the court a man who had been before the judge. Ah, then you know that the judge has spoken. If that man is brought into the prison, you know what the judge has said. There you have the evidence. And when you see that man is released and is made free, then you know what the judge has said. That is now the evidence, that is the proof and of what that judge has spoken. And thus it is also on that Easter morn, when the Most High Judge has spoken concerning the sin which has been laid upon his only begotten Son, and that he has declared that the payment of his Son and all of that suffering, even unto death, that was sufficient to satisfy all the demands of that holy law, and that there is now nothing that is standing in the way that he may receive life. Ah, thus we read Christ, he is the first fruits of them that slept. Whose iniquity was it for whom that he did enter into death? That was not his own. No, Pilate has said that too. I find no fault in this man. Thus it is that sin that has been laid upon him. It is the sin of the the iniquitous church, that wicked people, and that sinful people, that worldly people, that has now been declared by God the Father in the resurrection of His only begotten Son, to be so completely paid that there is now no more remembrance of that sin. And now those, that as soon as that travail of those disciples that ceased, then we see that there was no more remembrance of the anguish, everything that had gone before, all of the questions and all of the turmoil that was in their heart, and that was for the joy that they may receive in their heart when they may see Him alive. Now, did those disciples know everything that that resurrection in those moments, did they know everything that was connected to that resurrection? No, we don't believe that. Oh, it is thought that Mary, you may see that here, that she probably had more insight into those matters than the rest. And the disciples, they had to wait until the ascension and until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit did instruct them concerning these things. But the joys of their liberty, they began to be experienced on this day of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let us sing 181, 1, 2, and 3. Blessed be the Lord. For us He cares, and daily all our burden bears. Our God is mighty, strong to save. Jehovah frees us from the grave. 1, 2, and 3 of 181.
Thank you.
The church's joy through travail, first the source of that joy, second the stability of that joy, for joy that a man is born into the world. Before he was born, there were many fears. Why? Well, that all has to do with that coming birth. Then we do not know yet. How is this actually going to go? But after he is born, then that is all behind her. Then the issue is in favor of mother and of child. A congregation that is not to be changed anymore, is it? No, you say that is final. That is finished. That is done. The likeness is remarkable. Because the Lord Jesus uses it in the context of his own resurrection from the dead and of the justification of his own church. Because once a judge speaks, the case is finished. Then liberty is granted, and then there is no going back anymore. This is now the finality that belongs unto justification. With an earthly judge, then it is possible that afterwards there are brought in new, fresh, allegations. Then a man needs to be brought back into the court. But this is not possible with that true church of God. And why not? Because what the Lord Jesus has procured for that people is a covenant. A covenant. It is a covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace swallows up every new, fresh allegation that is coming against the people. So that there is nothing anymore that the church is able to do to sin themselves out of that grace. That is impossible. The case of the church of God that is lying so secure in the grace of Christ. You see how the experience of these things is bringing a great settledness in the heart, in the life of that true child of God. That is a settledness of state. What is state? State is our relation to the law. That has not to do with corruption, except that corruption is against the law, has not to do with filthiness, except that filthiness is against the law, but it has to do with the law itself. That has to do with the law being for us, against us. It has to do with guilt and acquittal. Thus, when that is settled for God's church, then that is settled. Then that people are within a covenant. And that covenant standing sure, so sure, unable to be broken by God on two sides of that agreement, who cannot lie. Oh, then that church of God receives a settlement in their own heart concerning their own case. That is why persons who may experience these blessed things are sometimes referred to as the established church because they are established in their state. You say, is that not true of all of God's children? Yes, that's true. From the Lord's side, they are established. That is happening already in regeneration, but they don't know that. Thus, they don't have for themselves that comfort that is belonging unto those to whom these things are given to be revealed. Then they receive a certain settlement that is not that they don't every day have to complain about the filth and about the pollution of their sin. That is not justification, that is now sanctification. Sanctification is not complete until the day they die. When that corrupt flesh will be put off and it will die and lay there in the grave and never be resurrected with their bodies. And when they are once again resurrected from the dead and then to enter into that place where sin shall never come. But now the state of that people, though there is still so much corruption that they have sometimes to abhor themselves, then the state of that people is secure. And daily now flying unto that living Savior, then there is no amount of sin or corruption that is now able to take this away. A travailing church, her sorrow in travail, her joy through travail. That sore travail, the sorrow connected to this travail, the joy connected to this travail is not experienced by every one of that true church of God. No congregation, neither is it essential for the salvation of their soul. But naturally, it is a child. If a person is a child, then he is also going to want to know it, right? That is not a very good sign. If he does not want to know it, that has to do with his comfort. If there is a sailor, and then you say he is out on the sea, he is not content to be tossed up and down upon the raging waves of the sea. No, what does he want? He wants calm. He wants calm. Well, if we have no pantings and we have no longings after that joy that the disciples may experience on that day of Easter, congregation, we are probably not on the ship. We are probably not on the ship. Then we are no sailor at all. Then we do not even know the beginnings of that life. You say, maybe how does a person obtain these things? Because they are certainly blessed things. The joy of Easter, that they may be known, that may be experienced in my own heart. Well, in the first place, we do not determine what the Lord is going to give us to know. That is all up to Him. And we must leave that to Him. On the other hand, you know, young people, that there are things that the Lord has tied together. And you know what He has tied together in this world? Labor and reward. So what do we read in the Bible? That he who will not work may not eat. The desire of the slothful killeth him. It is not a very good sign when a person is just content with his religion, some frames, and some feelings. No, many people have religion. Many people have frames and feelings with which in the end of this world they are going to perish. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. He says, prove your own selves. And that congregation, young people, that is the life of the true church. They are always doing this, always. And you know, that's despised today. That's despised today. They are looked upon. They are mocked. They say, you're always looking within yourself. Man presumes congregation upon so little. He has little interest in religion. He starts to read a little, enjoys those things, a few tears, a few feelings. And then there's always people. They say, now you should not doubt. You should not doubt what the Lord has given you. You should not doubt your state, even though actually they don't have the least evidences of true saving faith. Do you know how dangerous that is? That is very, very dangerous. There is nothing that the true church desires more than that they may be assured. That they may be assured that they are themselves the children of God. You say, how is that obtained? The assurance of faith. Well, we have said that before. In general, that is obtained by what we call reflexive acts of faith. That is, that the Spirit of the Lord may, by the means of meditation and supplication upon the Word of God, bring them to see what the Lord has given them to do. That is, and we've spoken about that most essential act of faith. And thus, we do not invite the little children to come to the table of the Lord, because you say, well, that is not possible for a little child to be able to reflect, to think about himself and what the Lord has given him to believe. No, that is all in the work of self-examination, that that church might see something of those direct acts of faith that the Lord has given to them, and the fruits of those that faith that may be evident in their own heart. But if we will ask the Lord's children, how does it go when you begin to examine yourself? Yeah, congregation, that is not good. That is not good. Paul examined himself too. That is a very depressing thing. He says, O wretched man that I am, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. This is the result. They do not find in themselves that they say, all these things have I kept from my youth up. No. No, this is that church of God whom the Lord is more and more opening what is living, the wretchedness that is living within their own hearts. And now what happens? What do you think happens? Ah, they say, how can it be? How can it be? Is that really true in my life? And congregation, then the sighs and the cries, they are going up to heaven again. Oh Lord, show me a token for good. Am I really thy child? Could that be with such a person as I am? And now, with all of those sighs and all of those cries, there comes the Lord again. In his goodness, then he is opening his word again. He gives to them a little light. He gives to them a little entrance. Oh, he feeds their soul out of his word. He pays them a visit. Oh, congregation, he gives to them once again the direct acts of faith. And when he gives to them the direct acts of faith, that is all more matter that they may have for self-examination, all those indirect acts of faith, then they may see what the Lord has done in their life. And so you see how the Lord is doing this in the heart of his own church. Thus, that is the whole life of the church of God. It is so despised by so many people. But this is now what is bringing. Or what does the Lord say? He says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They shall. Because they shall cry to me, and I shall give it unto them. I will feed them. The meek, they shall eat, and they shall be satisfied. Oh, the poorer that the people are, the more sighs and cries go to heaven, and the more they get. And the more they get. Our fathers, they say, the best assurance, that is the last visit. When was your last visit? Oh, what blessed things were now opened unto the disciples in those days after that turmoil, the travail of the church. Then Christ, he rose from the dead. And now that living Savior, oh, they may see him alive. And they may hear his voice. And he makes everything true again for that people. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. Bitter sorrows, you have them. You say sometimes it is a foreboding. It is a foreboding of what is coming. Is that your fear? You say, this is what it is going to be for me. This is now what I deserve. And now the Lord gives to me what I deserve. What I feared has come upon me. A congregation. It is not a foreboding. No, it is actually just the opposite. Because these fears and these sighs and these cries, they are always going in front. They're always going in front of the blessings and the favors of the Lord. Post needs a hole, right? Post needs a hole. And the deeper the hole, the more steady the post. I will see you again. How many of the people, they're afraid they will never see him again? That he will never show himself to me again. He said, I deserve that. That's true. That is true. Because I leave him days without number. The longer we live, the more the wonder increases if we will ever see him again. Read the Song of Solomon. Read the cries and the sighs of that blessed bride of God that was not the concerned church. They are spoken of by Solomon too, daughters of Jerusalem, but now that established church. And see what congregation her life was. But now we have heard the disciples fled. And Peter cursed and swore that he knew him not. And then the Christ, did he forsake them? No. No. Why not? Cannot. Cannot. Because he is cursed. He has sworn also. He has sworn to his Father. And his Father has sworn to him. And that is now the covenant that he has procured for them. Covenant of grace. Wide congregation as the ocean. And every new accusation swallowed up in that ocean of grace. Oh, the safety of that true church of God that is now so firmly grounded in the death and in the resurrection of the Son of God. I will see you again. Is that your desire? Your heart burn with that? You say, oh, 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 oh. If he would show himself, maybe the first time, if he would show himself to me. But also the second time, because congregation, we become more and more unworthy of these blessings. You know what Paul says? He says that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That was once. He says unto them that look for him, that he shall come again the second time without sin unto salvation. He says, your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, instruct us in these blessed matters, because we all go to meet our judge. And how shall we stand before thee with our debt? O Lord, show us that debt a little bit. Oh, if thou would show it all, and we would succumb under it. Oh, may we know a little. May we know enough that we may be truly humbled, and that we may see by the opening of thy Holy Spirit such a blessed necessity, preciousness, and suitability of this blessed Savior for my case. O Lord, we beseech thee, who alone can bring these matters in the heart of young and old, for the first or by renewal, for thy Spirit, for thy mercy, O return, Lord, return, and that thy children may rejoice, and that the ignorant may be edified, and that sinners may be saved. Be with us in the rest of this thy holy day.
Give us to keep it holy. Give us meditations of Thee and Thy great goodness. Be with us in the week to come, the consistory, the confession class. Help them, help us all together. Gladness by Thy deeds, and wilt Thou spare us from a sudden and an unprepared death. Remember all that mourn for Jesus' sake. Amen. 77, 1 through 5. O Lord, by Thee delivered, I Thee with songs extol. My foes Thou hast not suffered to glory or my fall. 1 through 5 of 77. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.